chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. We looked at 5 last time. So 4, 5, and 6 deal with the Ark of the Covenant. 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 4 dealt with the capture of it. Chapter 5 deals with the course of it. Chapter 6 deals with the conclusion of the Ark of the Covenant as far as its movement. We're dealing with the wanderings of the Ark, the wanderings of the Ark. It's wandering around. And this is part 2, so we're in chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll look at the verses 1 through 20. Stop with verse 20 there. But I've organized this chapter around 2 points. First of all, there's a decision made at Ekron, verses 1 through 9, decision made at Ekron. And then in verses 10 through 20, the destination to Beth Shemesh. The destination to Beth Shemesh, 10 through 20. All right, let me read the first 6 verses, then we'll have a word of prayer. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank thee for the scripture at hand. Thank thee for the teaching that you give us here concerning the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Lord. Help us to understand the teachings now, and this will be a blessing and encouragement to us, and help us to use it for thy glory, we pray, for ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we've looked here then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, deal with the Ark of the Covenant. Back there in chapter 4, we recall how the Lord caught up with the house of Eli and brought the destruction to it, death and so on. And as the daughter-in-law of Eli was dying, she gave birth. She named her child Ichabod. Ichabod means no glory. So the word Kabod or Kavod in Hebrew is the word for glory. The I before it, the prefix before it, means no, no glory. Ichabod means no glory. So named because the glory of the Lord departed from the place of worship. Now, all through the Bible, the Lord's always had a place of worship for his people, starting in the garden. He wanted Adam and Eve to worship him in the garden. They were kicked out of the garden. Later on, he wanted the Jews to worship him in the wilderness in the tabernacle. Later on in the first temple. Later on in the second temple. So we have this teaching. He always has a place of worship for his people. In this dispensation, where is his place of worship? Oh, the local church. Very good. All right. So it's the local church. It's the local church where he wants to meet. And so he meets with his people. The scripture tells us that. Various places in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that he's with the people of God there in the local church. So, other passages as well. So anyway, the ark then represented the Lord. It was a piece of furniture, but it represented the Lord's presence. The piece of furniture in and of itself was not nothing about it without the Lord. It's just a piece of furniture, but it represented the Lord. But when it was considered more important than the Lord, then it became like a rabbit's foot or something of that sort, and the Lord did not allow that to be the case. So we've talked about some of these things in the past. Glory of the Lord departed from Shiloh. Shiloh was an early location, not too far from Jerusalem, where the Lord wanted to meet with his people temporarily. Only his place was Jerusalem. But the Lord destroyed Shiloh, according to Psalm 78:6. He destroyed Shiloh. And Jeremiah alludes to this as well in chapter 7, destruction of Shiloh. But here we have, nevertheless, wanderings of the ark. And in the past, our last chapter, we saw how the ark moved from city to city within the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were Gentiles, believed in polytheism, so they had multiple gods and so on. They are not depicted as believers in any sort, although some Philistines did get saved. But the Philistines were the perpetual enemies to the Jews. And so there, one of the key cities, Ashdod, the ark was there, and it brought about destruction. And in fact, their deity, Dagon, fell over, recall. And fell over twice, actually. And the second time he fell over, his head broke off from the body. And his hands broke off from the body and so on. So here their deity had no head and had no hands. Now these are significant parts of the body because with your head you think and make decisions and so on. With your hands you carry out things. So this is all symbolism. So his hands were cut off. But now in the passage, both in chapter 5 and going into chapter 6, there's a strong focus on the hand of the Lord. That's not accidental. The hand of the Lord. He was active. His hand was active on the people controlling the situation, whereas Dagon, where was Dagon, who was supposed to be the counter to Jehovah, where were his hands? They weren't connected. And so here we see the symbolism for sure there. We also see that he fell on the threshold, and so the heathen here had the idea of not stepping on the threshold because it was holy. So when they'd enter into a place or exit a place, they step over the threshold of the doorway. And that's been a common practice. Zephaniah 1:9 talked about that among the Jews, doing the same pagan idea. And it may be some people today don't want to step on the threshold of a doorway. Why would you do this? I mean, what's the idea? Where does this come from? Well, we see where it comes from. It's just utter nonsense. However, now we move into chapter 6. And so the ark is moved from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. Now these were cities over southwest of Jerusalem. And next we see it's going to go to leave Ekron and go to Beth Shemesh. Now, Beth Shemesh, not too far from Jerusalem, but there's two of them, actually. There's one in Egypt, and there's one here in the area of Jerusalem. But the word Beth means house. Shemesh is the basic word for sun. Beth Shemesh means house of the sun. House of the sun. S-U-N. And so it's so named. These are pagan names. As people would worship the sun, and so on. All right. But anyway, in the passage, let's look first of all at the decision at Ekron on what to do with the ark of the Lord, as we see here. So in verses 1 through 6, we see the plan that they come up with. And then verses 7 through 9 in their decision, their preparation. So in 1 through 6, here's their plan. So the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. This is about as long as they could take it. Remember, they had been stricken by emerods. So emerods has to do with swelling. That's the Hebrew word behind this. Some think it may have to do with hemorrhoids, but emrods in secret places, so we can get the idea that this was swelling and very uncomfortable swelling, and it affected everybody. It affected everybody. It may be that this was part of the botch of Egypt. The word botch shows up a couple times in Deuteronomy. Let's look back there, because I think this is a catchy word. It helps us have a graphic idea here. You look there in Deuteronomy 28 once again, the chapter on blessings and cursings. But in 27, for instance, the Lord told the Jews. Now we're talking about the Philistines in this case, but the Lord told the Jews directly, and I think by extension then, others. But in verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Well, whatever all those words mean, I don't think I'm interested in catching any of them. All right? So you interested in the botch of Egypt? You're not interested in the botch of Egypt, then you better behave yourself morally.
Amen.
All right. And so that's a very interesting word, the botch. I mean, it's open-ended, but it brings up all kinds of ideas. Stay away from the botch. All right. Now, the word's not found here in 1 Samuel 6, but nevertheless, they had these sores and swellings or whatever all. So they can only take this so long, so 7 months. 7 months they were ready to send this on. So verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. So first of all, notice the language of the Philistines here. They call it the Ark of Jehovah. In other words, we find here the impress and the impact of the Jews' religion on the foreigners, and now they're using the word Jehovah or Lord. It's no longer just the Ark of God. God's just a generalization. And they had gods. Israel had a god. But this is a specific name, Ark of Jehovah, Ark of the Lord. And so now they're using terminology that's biblical, that's Jewish. They're being influenced by the Jews here. All right, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send to his place. So they're asking the priests and the diviners. And so all these religions had priests, obviously. But in this case, diviners, these would be individuals that could be sorcerers but could see the future or allegedly do that. And they were involved in occultism and so on. And a term similar shows up in the Aramaic section of Daniel. But nevertheless, they're asking the religious leadership here, what should we do with this religious furniture called the Ark of the Lord? Because we think it's bringing the emrods on us. We suspect this. And they said, verse 3, if you send away the Ark of the God, in this case, Ark of the God, so this is their language. This is the priest language, Ark of the God. So they don't use the term Lord, because they're religious people, you see. They're the religious leaders. Ark of God, Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. All right, so don't send the Ark without an offering, is the idea. Don't send it empty. Now, let's look back there in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And 16:16, Deuteronomy 16:16. Here's a basic passage. Deuteronomy about the three feasts, annual feasts, but 16:16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which ye shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, so it's be Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, when they went to Jerusalem to worship, the Jews, when they went to Jerusalem to worship, they were to bring offerings. They weren't to go empty-handed. They were to bring something to honor the Lord. They were to bring offerings. They were to bring offerings, not to come empty-handed and show up the place of worship empty-handed. They were to bring the Lord something. So that's what these pagans are saying. I mean, after all, that's what the pagans did. When they worshiped their God and their place of worship and so on, they brought offerings to their pagan deities and so on. So they're giving this advice. And now back here to 6:3. But in any wise return him a trespass offering, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. All right, and so they'll realize the judgment of Jehovah is on us, and why is it on us, and so on. So we can do this. So they ask, what should we do? First of all, what shall we do? That's in verse 2, and then in verse 4. Then they said, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? So what kind of offering? What kind of an offering? They said, they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. So they're giving this advice. 5 lords over 5 cities. So you send images, and the images need to have 5 of these images, and one image would be an image of an emerald. That'd be interesting if I see what that looked like. Anyway, but 5 of them and made out of gold. So golden image of an emerald, all right? And then the other one's a little easier, and 5 golden mice. Now we have the word mice brought into the scenario here. In fact, 3 words are significant in verse 4. Emerods, mice, plague. All right, so, and here we see first reference to mice in this passage. And so, were the mice involved in perpetuating this plague among the people? Is that what happened? Well, the Lord could have used the mice to perpetuate the disease, whatever they had. So mice are brought in. So anyway, 5 golden emerods, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords. All right, so they're to put these images in the cart as they're sending the Ark of the Covenant back, Ark of the Lord back. Now, part of this might have been, part of this was to appease Jehovah, but part of it might have been symbolic. We are sending these 2 things that are causing us problems out of the land. So it's a symbolism. We're sending them out of the land. So we're sending 5 golden emerods out of the land. That means no more emerods, we're hoping. And we're sending 5 golden mice out of the land, hoping no more mice in the land causing the problem. Might have been the idea that they had here. And now they mention the mice here. And in the next verse, let's read this. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. So we now see the mice are involved marring the land. The word behind mar is a word for destruction, destroying the land. You shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Now, first of all, with regard to the mice, let's look back here to Leviticus 11:29. Leviticus 11:29. And in the verse, here's a listing of some of the unclean animals. Now, we're not under the kosher law today. Kosher law stopped with the cross. But back there in Leviticus 11:29, These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, and the mouse, and the tortoise, after his kind. So here, these were unclean animals. So, mice, the mouse, unclean animal. It's interesting, the word tortoise there as well. The word tortoise, or turtle, we could say, tortoise or turtle, is translated in Numbers 7:8 as covered wagon. So, kind of a descriptive idea for a tortoise or a turtle, a covered wagon. That's how it's translated, referring to wagons or covered wagons there. So, since we're not under the kosher diet, these are not off the menu here. Mice. tortoise or turtle. So, but we don't want to mess around with the ninja turtle, right? The ninja turtle. All right, that's... We can't have that. All right, anyway. But we're back here. So, the mice. The mice. So, images of your mice that marred the land. Now, notice also in verse 5, you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Wow, think of this. These are pagans talking here, giving glory to the God of Israel. And peradventure he will lighten his hand. So hopefully he'll lift up his hand a little bit. We wish our God Dagon was here, but he doesn't have any hands. So we hope he lifts his hand up a little bit. And notice he says, and from off your gods. So, you know, keep trusting in your gods. Even though they're fallen over and broken and worthless, keep trusting in them. I mean, that's what the religious leaders are saying here. That's what some people do. They keep trusting in the wrong thing, and it fails and fails and fails. They keep trusting in the wrong thing. All right. Anyway, you would think if he's superior to my God, maybe he ought to become my God. I mean, you think that way, right? But that's not how they're thinking. They're deceived. Unsaved people are deceived. They're deceived. All right. So anyway, here's a plan, verse 5, and then verse 6. Wherefore, then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. And so here's a warning. Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh did. Remember, Pharaoh, back there with Moses, 400 years ago. Now keep in mind, these are religious leaders, the Philistines. You remember how Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Jews' God, Jehovah, and what happened there. So they've got this history going 400 years back. And they knew what Jehovah did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians 400 years earlier, and now their message is, don't be like Pharaoh and the Egyptians who hardened their heart. If you let the Ark of the Covenant go, like Pharaoh finally had to do, then the plagues ended. So they might have been thinking, we've got one plague right now. Let's learn from history. Maybe there's 9 more plagues coming. 9 more plagues coming. So let's get rid of this ark now. This thing belongs to the Jews. The Jews get rid of us. So it's amazing. It's amazing the theology that these unsaved religious leaders have. Which gives us an idea. Gives us an idea that the ancient world had a good understanding of biblical teaching. Good understanding. Now they perverted it, they rejected it, they ignored it. And today, in our world today, our world has a good understanding of what Christianity is about, but has rejected it, has rejected them. As I mentioned before, over there in the Muslim country of Dubai, around Christmas time, they had a great big Christmas tree in their large mall over there, a Christmas tree. They know what that represents, or supposedly represents. Somehow that represents Christianity. So the world knows about biblical truth, but has rejected it. So don't Don't be concerned about the heathen who's never heard. Well, if you are, maybe you ought to do something about the heathen that's never heard. But really, the heathen have heard. They just decided to ignore the truth. All right, anyway, so we see their plan. We see their plan. Now, in verses 7 through 9, their preparation. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milk kine. All right, now this is Old English in the King James. Old English spelling for milk, M-I-L-C-H. Old English, not a misspelling here. Means milk. Kine is Old English for cow. So milk cow. Right, that's what that means. So you don't have to throw out your King James Bible because you got two Old English words here. Milk kine. I can't figure this out. These are milk cows. All right, so hang on to your King James Bible. And make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. So here's a preparation. Get a new cart, not an old one, but a new one. Because this cart's supposed to carry this piece of furniture known as the Ark of the Lord. Get a new cart, take 2 cows that has never been yoked, and tie them to the cart, and then remove their calves from them. This is a good move on their part, because the calves might deter them. All right. Now, on the other hand, these cows, they might be attached to their calves. So how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? They take the calves away from the mothers. How's that going to work out? Okay. Well, hold on. We'll see. Take their calves from them, we're told. This is the preparation. Take the Ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer, or this would be a box or a chest, by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. So here is the preparation. Put it on the cart, these images. Apparently gold and jewels maybe, and so they're very elaborate. Put this in a box and send it away. And verse 9, and see if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. So here they're back to, is it Jehovah or is it just chance and fate that that just happened to happen? So this is their mindset. Chance that happened to us. It's just coincidental. We all got sick. We all got sick with the same thing. It just spread throughout everybody, all these cities. And it just so happened at this time. It's just pure chance. Coincidental. Is that what happened? Or is this deliberate coming from the Lord? Now, for the believer, we learned here in Romans 8 this week and last week that all things work together for good. So God orchestrates everything. He's the great orchestrator of all things. So there really is no chance out there. Everything works together, either for good for the believer or for bad for the unbeliever. But anyway, they're trying to determine all this. And so here's their preparation. And so they want to see. We're going to put the Ark of the Covenant on these 2 cows and send it away and see if it will go to the Beth Shemesh, which was a Levitical city. And as a Levitical city, this meant that Levites were there and they could handle the Ark of the Covenant. So this is a purposeful city to which they were sending it. All right, so we see the decision of Ekron, their plan and their preparation for this. Now, in verses 10 through 20, we find, first of all, the route that they took. Let's look here in 10 through 12. And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to a cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emrods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. So here, the lords or leaders here, they're following behind to make sure, to find out what happens here. But it's significant in verse 12 that the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. Went along a highway. They were lowing. So the idea of lowing here, it sounds like they were, or presumably they were content. They had peace. They're lowing. Lowing along. They weren't bellowing. They weren't bellowing for their calves. They're lowing. And they didn't turn to the aside to the right hand or to the left. And so they went straight to Beth Shemesh. Now, interesting. Two cows did this. Was the Lord behind this? I think the Lord was behind this. Now, let's look over here in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs 6, the Lord tells us to learn from the animal world. In 6:6, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer," and so on. In other words, the Lord uses the animal world occasionally to try to teach humans. Imagine that. Go to the ant. Learn some things from the ant. So this is appropriate. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. Get to work. Prepare for the future. You know, I mean, there's messages here. But this is in Proverbs. Go to the ant. Now, is this the Lord is saying, go to the cow? Learn from the cow. What can you learn from the cow? What can you learn from the milk kind? Now, this is one of those passages that some have come up with these allegorical messages. And some of these are interesting allegorical messages. So here's a summary of some of this. But maybe we can learn from the cow. But I've heard several messages like this. So this is one of these favorite passages where you get a lot of allegory brought in. Now, there's a place. There's a place for that. But that's not all we look at is allegory. All right. Not how we just treat the Bible, but can we learn from the cow here? All right. First of all, the cows left the Philistines. The Philistines represent the world. Left the world. That's often presented here that they went to the place where the Lord was, as it were. So it's either a picture of salvation or a picture of sanctification. So they left the Philistines. They didn't allow any family hindrance, the calves. Didn't allow any family hindrances. Now, sometimes people would say, well, I get saved, but what would my family say? I'm in a Catholic family. I'm in a Catholic home. What would my family say if I got saved, went to Independent Baptist Church? What would my kids say? Now, your kids don't run your life, do you? Do they? You as an adult, you need to make adult decisions. Amen. All right. All right. So anyway, they left the Philistines, the world. They didn't allow family interference. They had a new cart, so they put they had the best. As they were going to God, they wanted to bring their best, maybe in sanctification, as it were, or as we'll see this develop. They brought jewels and gold. They were lowing along the way, so they had peace and contentment. And eventually, they are slain as a burnt offering, so they're ready to give themselves as a sacrifice. And they go to the house of the sun, where there's light. So if you want to picture this as a believer leaving the world, going to the house of God where there is light, and willing to offer himself as a sacrifice. So anyway, this is some of the allegorical interpretation of all of this. But putting that aside, I think we can learn from the cows just like we can learn from the ant. Now, obviously, the Lord was behind this. The Lord was behind these cows going in a straight line. They didn't go this way. They didn't go this way. They didn't go back for the calves. They went straight forward. They went to the very location. The Lord coordinated all that. All right, so, verse 13, and they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. This would be late summer. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. So we see the route, first of all, then the rejoicing. They rejoiced. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite. All right, now this is not Joshua of earlier days, but interesting, Joshua means Jehovah saves. So the Philistines were interested in, is any of this chance? We would have to say, is any of this coincidental? Joshua, they go to the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, a Beth Shemesh, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and they offered a kine, a burnt offering to the Lord. And so the cart goes there. They put the, next verse, but they put the Ark of the Covenant on the stone. They burn, or they use the wood of the cart to make a fire, and then they burn the oxen there, or the cows there, as a burnt offering. And then verse 15, and the Levites took down the ark. So the Levites were the only ones that could handle the ark. This was a Levitical city. Remember that Levites had 48 cities. This was one of them. And so the Levites were there. They could handle the ark. And and the coffer that was with it, verse 15, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them in the on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings, sacrifice, same day unto the Lord. All right, so here we see the rejoicing of the people, and they take the ark and they put it on this great stone. Next we find in verse 16, and when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So remember, they went to find out, is this of the Lord or is this of chance? Well, obviously it's of the Lord. And verse 17, and these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering to the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. So these are five major Philistine cities. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and the country villages, and even unto the great stone of Abel. So actually more than five cities that were being influenced by the plague, but the five lords here over five cities which controlled all of this area. And whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. All right, so the ark gets back, gets to Beth Shemesh here. It's returned. So we see this route, the rejoicing here, the return of it. And then finally, the retribution of the Lord. The retribution of the Lord in verses 19 and 20. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. All right, so 50,070 men were killed in the small town of Beth Shemesh. Now, a couple points we need to bring up here. Number one, if you look back there in Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4, and let's see, 4-5, Numbers 4-5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. So they're to cover the ark of the testimony within the holiest of holies with a veil. Now in verse 20, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So nobody could look beyond the veil into the holiest of holies, except the high priest once a year. Anybody that looked beyond the veil would die. So the Lord wasn't going to let curiosity seekers look beyond, look into the holiest of holies, and so on. It was limited and prohibited by death, and so nobody could do that, except the high priest only. So when these men looked into the ark, which was uncovered, what did the Lord do? He killed them. He killed them. In other words, they were going too far into the holiest of holies, as it were, and the Lord killed them. There's some things that are sacred, and when the sacred things are profaned, then the Lord has to step in. Now, so first of all, we see what their sin was. What their sin was, and it was already been prohibited long before this time, and this was a Levitical city, so the Levites knew the truths here. They should have warned about this. Secondly, Beth Shemesh is a small city, small town actually. So the critics come along and say, how could there be 50,070 individuals killed in this small city? This must be an error. Must be an error in numbering. In fact, many commentators say there is an error. It's much smaller. Maybe the number is only 70 rather than 50,070. In fact, in Ryrie's notes, in Ryrie's King James annotated Bible, he says the number probably should be 70 and not 50,070. However, the Hebrew text says 50,070. So we go with that. Josephus said, no, it's 70. Well, who are we going to believe? We always believe the Bible, whether we can comprehend it or not. Now, well, where did all these men come from? Where did all these men come from? In fact, notice what it says there at the end of the verse, many of the people with a great slaughter. This was a great slaughter. Well, yeah, 50,070 people, that'd be a great slaughter. But the term there, if you look back there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we already ran across this. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 10, here the scripture says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So there's 30,000, that's called the great slaughter. Now, what about 70? If only 70 were slaughtered, would that be a great slaughter?
Right.
Not contextually. We already know what a great slaughter is. This is in the thousands. Mm-hmm. This is called a great slaughter. You follow that?
Yep.
So the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text behind the King James Bible, says 50,070. the context would demand a large number like this. It's just extra biblical literature that says, no, we can't have that. How could there be so many people there in this small, dinky town of Beth Shemesh? Well, I'd say there were all those people there because there was something unusual that arrived there called the Ark of the Covenant. Hey, the Ark of the Covenant's over there. Let's go over there and look at it. Get everybody. We'll all go over there. We'll all go over there and look at it. Now, illustration here. I grew up in Speedway, Indiana, about 20,000 people population there, and so on. And this is where the famous Indianapolis 500 racetrack is. Been there, lived about a mile away from it, and so on. And anyway, our city, about 20,000 people, I think, at the time. But on Memorial Day, I think it was, in the end of May, every May, there's about 100,000 people that came into this city to see the race. I mean, this small city was swamped. People everywhere, everywhere. 100,000 people, they calculated, came in, and within 2 days, they came in, they trashed the whole place, and they left. We live about a mile from the racetrack, all right? So when something unusual like that, sure, people will come in, then they'll leave. Likewise here, the Ark of the Covenant's there, let's go there, look at it, and so on. And yet they died, the Lord killed them. And so there's nothing wrong with this. Number here, we believe the number, we take it at face value, the Lord said it, we have no evidence for anything else, so we're not going to listen to the critics in the Bible. All right, and then with that, notice as well one other point. When the people died, if you look over there in the New Testament, Matthew 27, for instance, Matthew 27, let's see, Matthew 27 and 51. Here, when the Lord died on the cross that Wednesday afternoon, Scripture says in verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." So this veil over the holy place in the Herod's temple, Zerubbabel Herod temple of the first century, when the veil was rent in two, people could look in there. But what would happen if they looked in there? Nothing. Because God was gone. The glory of the Lord had departed. Amen. I think that's why many priests turned to the Lord there in Acts chapter 6, because they realized, wait a minute, the veil in the temple's written to, it's dark in there. I peeked in. I know other people peeked in. None of them died. What's going on here? What's going on here? All right. So, the veil written to in the Lord's day. But here we're back here to this passage, and so we find the retribution of the Lord on these individuals that looked at the ark in a profane way. So all through here, the ark belonged to the Jews. It was a sacred piece of furniture, represented the Lord, and yet in and of itself, didn't have any power in and of itself, but it's the Lord behind this, who was the significant one, obviously. And so we see the lesson that's involved here. And then finally, in verse 20, "And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So here the question is, first of all, who can stand before this holy Lord? This is Jehovah. So he's certainly superior to all the Philistine gods. And who can stand before him? And he's holy. And so to try to profane the holy is dangerous. And then they're asked the question, where should we send it now? To whom shall he go up from us? Where do we send the ark now? Well, we see in the next chapter, deal with next time, they send it Kirjath-Jearim, they send it there. But here's the questions answered there in verse 21 and also chapter 7. But here we see their response to all of this. All right, so the wanderings of the ark. But what the Lord was demonstrating here was he certainly was superior to the Baalism, the paganism of the land, the Philistines, and he was to be worshipped in the spirit and in truth with holiness and godliness. And when this wasn't done, then he dealt with people severely. And we make the application, and that is that when we worship the Lord in spirit and truth here, needs to be an element of godliness and holiness as well. And so we don't want to approach the holy in a profane way, unless or else will be severe consequences, as we saw back in those days. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time we've had now to be in this section of Scripture. We thank Thee for the message given to us by the writer of Samuel. Pray that You'll bless us, help us keep these things in mind. Pray that those that don't know the Lord will go straight to Him and find salvation in Him, not be hindered by anything, family or other things. Pray that You'll bless all of us now and help us to be focused on the house of God here and the truth that we have, and live our lives accordingly, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.